getting ready to go into the Word, and as we get ready to do so, we could bow our heads and go into a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's leading in our lesson time today. Father, thank you as always for your grace, your love, and thank you, Lord, that we're able to be here today, see one another, God, and be encouraged by each other's presence, and Lord, to experience your presence, and God, today to study your Word, and we pray that you would open up fresh new things in the Word that we perhaps have overlooked before, or things that we have forgotten. Lord, we want to hear from you clearly. And so, Lord, help us to hear ourselves and help each other, all of us, Lord God, who are tracking along in the Word today. Help us all to hear from you and help me to deliver your Word clearly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all say amen, amen, amen. All righty, guys. Well, I want to go ahead and just as we get started, we're continuing in our study in the Gospel of Matthew that we started last year, and we are in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16 today, running from verses 16 through 23. And if you didn't have a chance to pick up one of the scripture journals, we have a few out there in the lobby, and we have plenty more. And if you notice on the front flap there's some instructions on how to use it and get the most out of it. And here is the life questions that as we go along, just be praying for the Lord to speak to you about and get connected with somebody this week and hear, interchange what they heard and what you heard. And so, you know, building that accountability and also learning one from another. That's the scripture. It says Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly among you. And since we're all going through this together, hey, this is one way to sharpen one another. So the first question, as we go through, what principle did you learn or were reminded of during the message? Second, what did the Lord reveal to you about you? Third, what changes are you going to make this week as a result? And did you do what the Lord told you to do last week? Of course, that's coming next week. But I'll share with you at the end what God has said to me, just as an example, you know, when we wrap up the message today. But as I share, we're continuing in Matthew today and chapter 10, verse 16 and following. And as many of you know, I have two sons. One son graduated from high school in June, and my youngest son is going to be graduating this upcoming June. He's a senior, and he's taken the standardized tests, you know, SAT and ACT, and now we are fully immersed in, you know, applications doing the scholarship applications and everything else. And it's something I've noticed over the last 2 or 3 months. And if you guys have had a child in your home recently, you know what I'm talking about. Our mailbox has been inundated with college flyers. This is yesterday, and this is a light day. But every day, there's colleges I hadn't heard of before. I mean, it's just, again, like this was just yesterday, there's Colorado Christian University, Roanoke College, okay. MSU, Texas, that's Midwestern State University. University of Kentucky, AJT, Kentucky. Anderson University. One of our student interns is currently a student at Anderson and also one of our members, Anderson. Carson Newman, they send something every day. I mean, it's like all the time. They're in Tennessee. I'm like, my goodness. Coastal Carolina, in the house. Oh, that's a bill. Georgia Tech, hey, Ramblin' Wreck, hey, we're in there. Oh, y'all don't know that. And yes, yesterday, lo and behold, got one of these from University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Nah. Won't go there. But we get these all the time, and you know what? They all kind of look the same. After a while, they come in, every, like I said, daily, and they all begin to look the same. They've got pictures of students who are on the commons or whatever it is, backpack, library, maybe, and you know, two or three, they're kind of laughing and, you know, chuckling. And then you have a picture of some at a football game or some other sporting event and sitting in class, and everybody's smiling, and, you know, they're diverse, even if they don't have really any diversity on campus. They brought one person in. I don't even know if it's really a student. But they bring in, you know, some, and everybody's smiling and hugging and things. And then the mascot is always in the fly. They always have this presentation that, look, this is where your child wants to be. Or if this, the student that's looking at, this is where you want to be. There's somebody that's just like you, and you'll fit right in. And the programs, they're just great. You'll have fun and putting the best foot forward. It's the same thing all the time. You know, I wonder if Jesus put together a pamphlet, a flyer for disciples. I wonder what it would look like. If it was of the last, you know, couple chapters in Matthew and the pictures were of the disciples, the pamphlet probably would have looked pretty good. In chapter 10 here, from what I read or understand from what the scholars have said, they've been with Jesus about a year and a half. And things have been going good. I mean, Jesus is performing miracles, things that no one had ever seen these things before. I mean, he taught like no one else. He taught not like the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, he taught like no one else. And then as they got connected with him, speaking of the 12, they got connected, and then they see all these miracles, these healings, and even raising the dead, demons being driven out. I mean, there's never a dull moment. Crowds love him. It's been pretty good. Well, as we looked at chapter 10 last week, we opened up chapter 10, and we see for the first time, Jesus releases the disciples. He gives them authority. He confers upon them the authority to do what he's been doing. Heal the sick. Drive out demons. And he even says, raise the dead. He gives them that authority because he had that authority to dispense. And he told them where to go. I mean, he was very specific. Where not to go, where to go, and what to do if they were rejected. Shake the dust off their feet. He's calling them to level up from disciples to apostles. He calls them apostles in chapter 10. They're leveling up, but this is still a limited, you know, ministry experience. It's local and get their feet wet. And he always sent by twos. That's growth comes in community. Send them out by twos. Well, he continues. We look at verse 16. Jesus continues to share and pardon them, and we'll see that, you know, this pamphlet may not look as good, at least on first glance, as someone might initially think when Jesus talks about what it'll be like for the disciples. And I'm just going to read first from 16 through 23, our text. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak. For you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Woo. is unexpected. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes now. Things have been, you know, going along pretty good. What Jesus is describing here is unlike the experience they've had before. Jesus goes into town and he travels around. There are crowds and everybody loves him, except for a few scribes and Pharisees. They're jealous, but by and large, everybody loves him. This sounds totally different. Everybody's going to hate you, flogged. You can understand why this would cause a little bit of, you know, disorientation, because what Jesus is saying here doesn't match up with their experience. And you know what? They probably had thought, this is my guess, probably had thought that when the authority that Jesus had was conferred upon them, then a lot of the popularity and the support and everything else, well, that would have followed right along. I mean, that would be reasonable to expect. We're going to do the things that he's been doing. We're going to get the respect and the support, everything like that. Jesus says, no. Mm-mm. He has warnings. He tells them what's going to happen, why, and how to make the adjustments. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And everything kind of hinges on verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus begins by saying, I'm going to try to use, you know, my pencil a little bit here, bear with me. He says, look, pay attention. Focus is the command that he gives. Focus. I am sending you. You can circle that in your notes. I am sending you. Sending is one of the key words that we find in this whole section. Sending, releasing. Apostle means one who is sent. So I'm sending you out, says, like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Sheep. You know, sheep are pretty helpless. They're not intelligent at all. And they need constant supervision. Sheep are helpless before wolves. They can't have, in encountering a wolf, it's over. Jesus says, I'm sending you out, but it will be like I'm sending you as sheep to a pack of wolves. Sheep can't handle a wolf pack. Tigers can't handle wolf pack. I'm sending you as sheep. Now look, key there, like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you to where they reside, their home territory. Sheep would never go there. And listen, a shepherd wouldn't lead his sheep to a den of wolves. And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. How do you reconcile that? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. There's two parts of that. Let's deal with the first. The first part, the first sentence is what their experience will be like. And he talks about, see this, as we continue in verse 17, he talks about the wolves. Beware of them. Because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. First, the word there, the key is beware. Be on the lookout for, pay attention, watch out. Beware of them, okay? Who are the them? Who are the wolves? Well, we get a clue here. As a matter of fact, we're going to find multiple thems in this passage. But watch this. Because they will hand you over to local courts In Jewish life, the courts were in the synagogue. That's where cases were decided, where the issues were hammered out. It was in the synagogue. They would have an elaborate like court system, and the Romans allowed them to make their own decisions. So civil dispute, whatever it is, they would take it to the synagogue, and they would have people who were judges. Jesus says they will take you to the local courts, but the local courts for the Jews was in the synagogue, but there in the synagogue you will be flogged. You'll be taken, judged, sentenced, and whipped, and there was a limit of 40 lashes in the law. So the Jews would only go up to 39, and the practice was in the synagogue that if someone were sentenced, and this was the punishment, you had someone who rendered the guilty verdict, one judge, another judge would say what the sentence is, 39 lashes, and then at least one person who was flogging that did the whipping, at least one, and the others would count. And the people who were spectators, just happened to be there, they would sing. They would sing like worship songs. You know what? No wonder Jesus said their synagogues, because they're not God's synagogues. They'll whip you in their synagogues. This is going to be the experience. Now, you know, at this point and throughout the Gospels, we don't see this happening to the disciples. We don't see this happening. We don't see this happening until, you know, the opposition and the persecution against disciples later into Acts and further on. So Jesus is interesting. What he's doing here is that he is projecting. The word for it is telescoping. This is going to be the normative experience in the church, i.e. my disciples. It may not happen directly to you, but this is what's going to happen. The first set of folks that are going to persecute them are religious folks. You know something? When you decide to live for God, there's nothing like a religious person who bumps up on somebody who is serious about being a disciple. Because when you engage in a relationship with the Father, and you are listening to him, hearing what he's saying in his word to do, and then you bump into somebody that's just about their rules, well, God doesn't stay in your box. And they will condemn you. You didn't dress right. You didn't sit at the right place. You touched that in the lobby. You did this. You're supposed to check all of these boxes. Well, no, Jesus, he did things different. No, he loved and he showed compassion and grace. No, we got to keep this money here. That's that religious spirit. That hasn't gone anywhere. It was in the first century, still present today. First set of folks, religious folks. Then verse 18, you will even be brought before governors and kings. Government, civil government, you'll be brought before governors and kings. Now, certainly this didn't happen at this point, but it did happen later. Didn't happen during this trip, but it happened later. In fact, there really weren't kings at that time. They liked to call themselves kings, but they weren't official kings. They liked to carry around that title. But his people would be brought before kings. There are all types of examples in Acts and then in the history of the church where God's people have been brought before, dragged before civil authorities and punished, in some cases executed. So you got religious, got the government, and now it gets closer to home. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Your own family will turn on you, Jesus says. Brother, that kinsmanship, that kind of brotherly love, it won't. They'll turn. Children will rise up against parents, turn them in. Here, they're Christians. And we find in Luke that it's the opposite as well. Parents turning in their children, betraying, and have them put to death. And you will be hated by everyone or hated by all. That doesn't mean everybody's going to hate believers. What this means is people from all different walks of life, representing different nationalities and different times, different eras, you will be hated by all. Man, it's pretty universal. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. You know, what I gather from this, as I'm reading through, is I gather from this, being a disciple guarantees persecution. It's unavoidable. Jesus provides no out for this. If you're going to follow me, then you will be persecuted. It's par for the course. The experience that they've had so far and you know, the lovey-dovey and all of that, that is an exception. The rule is persecution, being despised, misunderstood, ridiculed. Now listen, we don't experience what they experience there or in other parts of the world. Oh goodness, I had some statistics, but the numbers are slipping me. But persecution really amped up in 2020. I mean, it jumped up tremendously, and I can't remember the percentage points or the study, because of COVID. COVID provided an open door, an opportunity in the world, an opportunity to persecute Christians, to separate them from getting the care that others got. And attacks were just left, you know, unsolved. And it's happening today. We may not experience that, but we will experience some form of rejection, persecution, ridicule, if we are living the life the Lord lays out for us to live. If we are living as disciples of Jesus, there's going to be somebody that's not happy with it. It will disturb someone. Paul said this to Timothy. Timothy, who Paul had entrusted with leading the church at Ephesus, and he was struggling at the time, and he had kind of withdrawn some from ministry. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, stir up the gifts. Stir up the gifts, and as a good soldier, endure hardness. And then in chapter 3:12, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's important for us to understand it so we won't be surprised. Amen? We should not be surprised when we are the butt of the jokes, or, watch this, the world is continuing to get more and more tolerant of all kinds of lifestyles except for Christians. I mean, when you say that there are certain behaviors that are wrong, that are just wrong, you can still love the person and say what you're doing is wrong. But man, that is getting rare today. You will be labeled. And like, why suddenly? I mean, everybody can be tolerant, but not tolerant of me having just. I didn't say I had any animus towards you. But it's not going to get better. It's just going to get progressively worse. So, look, people are going to talk about you anyway. Might as well talk about you for good things. Talk about you for standing for the Lord. And if someone says, well, he has an issue with this, if you can point back to Scripture, like, oh, thank God they said that about me. Okay, good. Yes. Okay, yes. I did hold fast to that. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you, instead, rejoice. Rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If Satan is the prince of the power of the air, if he's the one who is motivating this world system, and you are standing on Christ's side, meaning you have engaged and gotten yourself into a war, a fight, a battle, you should expect opposition. So we shouldn't be surprised. And is it going to get warmer? Yeah, but you know what? It has a way of purifying us. Purifying those desires for, to always be affirmed and loved by everybody. You're not going to be loved by everybody. And that's okay. If Jesus wasn't. But we are called to love everyone. Our charge is to love. Love all, even our enemies. Don't go back to this for a minute. Going back to verse 16, remembering this is the hinge. Because what we see is that, you know, again, Jesus is the one who is sending out. Just remember that. Keep that in your mind. He is sending out. And all of those things that were going to happen, it's because Jesus did it. Jesus has sent them to the wolf's den. He sent them out. We're sent. We're here in this world. We've been sent to the place that we live, the communities, the workplaces, wherever it is. We've been sent. And it's the Lord's doing. So maybe it's good to ask just for a second, well, Lord, why? Well, you know, he tells us why. Going back to verse 18, you will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to do what? To bear witness. It means to give testimony. To give testimony, witness, to testify of the Lord. It says, you will be brought before governors and kings to bear witness. And watch this. To them. Not about them, but to them. Teaching them the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the there are few ways that you can address governors and kings, and persecution is one of them. What brought Paul, you know, before the authorities in the book of Acts? It was persecution. It was being tried wrongfully. It was suffering. But they provided opportunity, those events, that suffering provided opportunity to bear witness. And it's all, he says, because of me. It's not about you. It's not that they dislike you. It's me. In verse 22, here we have again, you'll be hated by everyone because of my name. Hey, don't take it personal. But because of my name. Even brought before governors to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. When Jesus, you know, gave them that commission last week, when we read in verses 1 through 15, Jesus sending them out, and he sent them with their mission was twofold. Heal the sick, whether it be infirmity or a demonic oppression, heal and herald. Herald meaning proclaim the message. Proclaim the message that John the Baptist has preached, that Jesus had preached, the kingdom of God is near. Time to repent. All that that means, all that's packaged in that the kingdom is near. Heal and herald. Well, you know what? Even as they do that, their reach would be limited. The reason why they endure suffering because suffering and persecution provides an audience that we wouldn't normally have. And listen, persecution doesn't hinder God's work. It accelerates it. It gets you before people that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And the gospel isn't hindered by persecution. It accelerates. That's the example that we see in Scripture. And Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says to the Philippians, who, you know, he was incarcerated at the time, and the Philippians were concerned about, you know, his well-being, and they had given him gifts and so on. And he writes to them and tells them how he's doing in verse 12 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. I'm stuck and I can't travel from city to city and city. But you know what? I'm stuck here and I got a captive audience. I wouldn't have been up here with the prison guard any other way. Ah, the Lord has advanced the gospel through me. See, I'm chained and those soldiers, they've been here every day. I got a captive audience. The whole palace guard has heard about Jesus. They can't get Paul to shut up. It's the same thing every day. He tells it and tells it over. He tells about Jesus over and over. And he says, this has served to advance, to further the gospel. To the point where he said, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. Only that Christ be glorified. That was his only concern. Persecution doesn't hinder the gospel. It accelerates it. It moves it forward. That's why some of the fastest growing churches, the faith is growing the fastest around the world in areas and nations that are the most persecuted. There are missionaries coming from Africa to America. Coming here. And I remember hearing from a Chinese pastor, and he was sharing how American Christians don't know how to suffer. We don't know suffering. But you all say, we don't know suffering. I said, but we do. We know it. And they still see Jesus as the pearl of great price. This is the point I had earlier. Suffering introduces you to an audience you wouldn't have had otherwise. And so, you know what? Your workplace may be a dark place. It may be the wolf's den, but the Lord sent you to it. So instead of witnessing against them, you know, they're just so awful, they're terrible. And instead of doing that, witness to them. Because you're there for a reason. He picked you. You, with your gift set, your experiences, and everything else, he knows you can handle it. So if you're ridiculed and all of that, sometimes it's mild and sometimes it's low. My nickname was Cookies and Milk. Because when I would go out on, you know, the trips and with the guys and, you know, some of the engineers, I stayed in the hotel. I wasn't going anywhere. I'm Cookies and Milk. That's okay. You guys probably go to a family reunion and all the weed gets put away and everything else, and that's not bad. And you may take some jokes. That's fine. You're there as light, to be salt. Don't avoid it. Be there. Be salt. Be light. You're a preserving agent. What would happen if you weren't there? What would happen to the workplace if you didn't pray every day for it? If you didn't pray for your staff, your employees, Lord, protect them, how many incidents would happen? The kids, you're praying over the kids as they walk in. No, you're not praying and speaking, but every time, Judy, Mark, Lord, bless Mark, bless Mark. Oh, his home life is over. You are light. You are right where you need to be. It introduces you to an audience you wouldn't have had otherwise. Luke 6, 22 and 23, about this blessing. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. You know what? That pamphlet is looking a little better and better, but it seems to natural wisdom, it doesn't make sense. But the more people are persecuted for the Lord, the more they rejoice. You see it in Acts. They went away when they were flogged. When these things happened, the disciples were flogged. They rejoiced. Hey, just like Jesus said, we had the privilege of being whipped for Jesus. Oh my. Willing to suffer. What's our response to being persecuted? A lot of times what we do is scream and holler about our rights. We're ready to fight. Ready to tear down. It's not what the Lord says. That's right. Amen. Going back to verse 16, the hinge here. The second half of it says, therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. The response of the Lord sending you out. This is the reality. You will be sent out to wolves. How are you to respond? What are you to do? Therefore, he says, be shrewd like serpents and innocent as doves. I don't know. I don't think there are any other, I can't think of any other times where the Lord, you know, uses serpents. Uses serpents as, you know, be like snakes. Serpents were evil. It's how they were viewed in the culture. To be shrewd means to be cunning. And snakes, well, one of the things about snakes is they are cunning, but they're also evasive. They look around their surroundings, they see what's going on, and they know how to retreat. And they know how to advance to get their prey. That's being shrewd. Being to assess the situation and to know what to do. He says, you're like sheep among wolves, but don't think like sheep. Because sheep are dumb. Sheep don't know what they're doing. Sheep will follow one another off of a cliff. They will go into danger. And then places that are safe, they'll scream. Or say, they don't know what's going on. Don't be dumb like sheep. Amen. You are sheep, but don't think like sheep. Amen. Be shrewd. Amen. Like a serpent. Come on. Come on. Right. Be shrewd, serpents, and innocent as doves. What a combination. To be innocent means to be pure, without a guile, to not having ulterior motives. Innocent, guiltless, faultless. I have no desire to harm you. What you see is what you get. I believe the best in you. I believe the best in you until you prove otherwise. I'm not doubting who you are, whatever it is. I just trust. I am innocent. I'm not trying to harm you. Jesus says, be innocent as doves are innocent. Ooh. Have the mind of a serpent, but the heart of a dove. How do you put those pieces together? Well, there are times and places you go and you're sharing the good news and you're loving it, you're putting, you know, your faith out and so on, but there comes a point where you can't cast your pearls anymore before swine. And then there are situations and environments where there is danger. There is danger of harm. Leave. Flee. Run. Live to fight another day. Take off. And he talks about, I think later in verse 23 or so, he'll talk about that, where they are to flee. Remember he said last week, shake the dust off your feet if they reject you, but if they're looking to kill you, run. Paul ran a number of times. People had to push Paul out of town They're coming for you, Paul. You got to go. He was always on the run so that he can go and do ministry somewhere else. Be shrewd like serpents. And so this part here, looking at verse 17, this beware, this is why you have you're being aware. You're looking, you're watchful. That's what being shrewd is all about. Being cautious, knowing when to invest and knowing when to pull back. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will help you do that. He will let you know what situations you need to pull back from and which ones, okay, it's safe, continue on. And there are examples I can't spend time into, but there are times God would do that for Paul. He would say, stay put right where you are. I got many people in this city. And he would stay another year and a half. Where the Lord would just tell him, don't run, you're good. And other times, the Lord said, flee. Get out of Jerusalem. Wait a minute, I'm a Jew. I can share the good news. They want to hear it from me. No, go. And he had to be lowered in a basket. Out of a window. When they hand you over, not if, but when they hand you over, don't worry about what to say or what do you speak. You see, sometimes you can flee, but then there are other times God calls you, stay right there, and you will suffer. But listen to how the Lord said, you will not suffer alone. Don't worry about what to say, how or what you are to speak, how are you going to defend yourself. Don't worry about that. For you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. I remember I was in a Bible class where somebody tried to say, this is why they don't study. I try to teach, and like, well, the Lord's going to give me what to say. That's not the context here. 2 Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What he's saying there is, when you're getting ready to go before the governors and the kings and the authorities, don't try to cook up the ways you can deliver, you know, to defend yourself and get defensive and everything else. Well, this is an opportunity to witness. I put you here. And if I put you here, I'll give you the words to say. At your best, church, at our best, we don't know the right thing to say to someone else in that situation, because we don't know them. We don't know their thoughts, but the omniscient one, the one who knows it all, says, don't waste your time. Think about it. I've put you in place. I'll give you the words that your adversaries will not be able to resist. Look at Luke 21, 14 and 15. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And I love this part here toward the end. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures, perseveres, will be saved, will be delivered. Whatever the end is, your life, the Lord returning, this is called the perseverance of the saints. The men and women of God persevere. They persevere through trials, understanding that the Lord would not allow more than we can bear. Endures to the end. But I love this part about the end. It tells us there will be an end to suffering. It will not be always. That's sometimes what happens in our minds, that this will never end. Yes, it will. There is coming an end to this. That whatever the situation is, there is an end. And if you woke up this morning, you're one day closer to the end. I'm closer than I was yesterday. I'm still in it, but I'm a day closer. I'm 24 hours closer. And if the Lord said I can make it, I can make it. Therefore, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Where is our focus? Where is our focus? We can focus on things that are eternal. We can endure the short-term persecution because we know the Lord has a plan for it all. He sent us out to be witnesses. And sometimes the best environment to witness is when we're persecuted. If there was another way, a better way, he would have found, he would have given you that better way. But sometimes you just got to take it because the Lord is using you to be a witness to that person. There is a story I'll read you. I'll just go ahead and email it to you. As we close, it's a testimony about these Vietnamese believers. I'll go ahead and email this to you because I wanted to close like thinking of that brochure and people laughing. And we have this idea of like those students, boy, they're happy all the time and wonderful and all this. And that's all just kind of plastic. Don't know if it's real, but there's a joy about the saints. Even when they go through, there's a joy that comes through even a two-dimensional picture. Excuse me, one-dimensional, whatever, a picture. There is a joy that comes off the page in the worst of trials. This is an example of men, two men, that persevere through it all and see God use them as witnesses in Vietnam. But I'll share that with you. I'll send that email out. Quickly as we close, these life questions. Let me share with you as I was going through preparing for today. What principle did you learn or reminded of during the message? What was I reminded of during the study is persecution is inevitable, and I'm a conflict-averse person. I don't like conflict. I try to avoid it at all costs, but there is some conflict you cannot get away from. And you might as well embrace it. Because it means if you're standing for what's right, there will be differences, there will be separation, and even within family. That has not been my experience, praise God, that I know of. But all of us will have times where people are like, nope, don't want anything more to do with you. And even some conflicts. You can't get away from it. So as conflict averse as we may be, as I may be, it's unavoidable. What did the Lord reveal to you about you? Well, that was it. What changes are you going to make this week? Well, I'm going to pray for the persecuted church this week. I'm going to go on Voice of the Martyrs. I'm going to find some missionaries that are being persecuted, some part of the world. I'm going to find that on the website, and I'm going to pray five times this week for that person, that persons, that couple. That's something concrete I'm going to do this week. And you can ask me about it next Sunday. Did you do what the Lord told you to do last week? Well, I just started this, so I don't know. I need this kind of accountability. I need to be able to stand before you next week and say, I found them, hear their names, and I prayed for them five times. Pray about what the Lord would have for you. And listen, respect the Lord. Point where he said, if the Lord said do this, I need to do it and hold me accountable to it. And then that build that community one with the other. So how we do the groups, all of that, next week we will have the tools in place to be able to do it because a lot of our folks aren't in person. They're virtual, which means there's some more tinkering that has to be done. But it will be done. Right now, you get all your answers right. Make sure you can have them in the scripture journals, and you can be able to say, well, what did the Lord tell you to do last week? Well, in that message last week, the Lord said this, and I did pray five times. I did. We good, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You don't have to be a member of Kingdom Life to do this. Just want to put that out there, too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is true. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of today and the privilege that we have to be witnesses, to represent you in this time, in this age. Forgive us for complaining so much. Why do we expect to be treated with kid gloves and everything else, Lord? We shouldn't ever expect that. We just want to be like you in every situation. Times where we just need to be silent, not open up our mouths, Lord. And then there are times where you call us to speak boldly. But we trust you'll give us the words to say. And you'll give us the right heart to do it. So just thank you for the encouragement that we have here today. That, Lord, you never leave us alone. You never forsake us. You're always with us. Help us, Lord, to make the adjustments we need to make in our lives. That, Lord, we can bring others to you. We love you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let's all say amen and amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks today, and we're going to stand to our feet and